on Jeremiah, and we're going to start working in chapter 30. I do need to acknowledge the fact that just now, while Don was praying, you may have heard the music from upstairs. We're directly under the sanctuary. Our church organist, Elliot Bromley, is the one who is going to give the concert in the July concert series. And some of you in the worship service you're in may not have heard our organ very often. And I can tell you, if you come, you will have an experience that I think is very positive and very good. He's an exceptional organist. He is, in his own way, a little bit of a walking miracle. He had a bad fall during the winter on the ice, took out the use of one wrist and one hand. So he played the organ with feet and one hand for about 3 months, maybe 4 months. He's now back to a hand and a half and 2 feet. And you will not believe it when you hear him play. Something about the way it healed, it bent, and so he can't reach the octaves the way he used to, but it's amazing the sound he can get. And he plays, what he will mostly be playing are songs that are played for the offertory for the first hour for the 8 o'clock and 11 o'clock worship hour. And they are powerful, wonderful things. I have a habit after each one to say, keep that in the list or let that one go. The ones that we're keeping in the list are the ones you'll hear. So I do commend that. 7 o'clock tonight, I think?
I think so. Then next week is a family picnic-type church thing before the concert, which looks like they're going to be...
Everything's going to be in the gathering, in the gathering site, I think.
Yeah, so I think that one looks like fun, too, a chance to have some interaction with people in the church.
And with families.
And I think it's $1 a person to keep us in the hamburgers and hot dogs. Minimal charge for that, but that sounds like a fun time, too.
Okay, so let's start. If you're looking in Jeremiah chapter 30, I want you to notice the first couple of verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord as follows, quote, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says this," and then a subquote. And what does it say?
Write down, write in the book the words unspoken.
Mine says, write for yourself in a book. What is he supposed to write?
All the words
I've spoken to you. Write for yourselves, for yourself, my translation says. Is that what yours says? The New Living says it like this. And I really like the way the New Living translation reads this. New Living says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write down for the record everything I've said to you. Have you ever gone to a meeting where minutes were kept? Ever read the minutes afterwards? Ever had to correct the minutes afterwards? Why? Because it's pretty important. It's pretty important to remember what was decided. We have had some meetings in our church where more time was spent after the meeting was over arguing about what decisions were made during the meeting, because good records weren't kept. Now, I made reference to this a month or two ago, where the communications team has been formed, and they're beginning to work on just this particular thing, right? So one translation, mine says, write for yourself in a book. This is not to share with anybody else, but just get it in written form, because it's more tangible that way. It's more easily able to be preserved that way. And then New Living Translation says, write down for the record. And I like both of those. I think they're saying somewhat different things. And I suspect both of those are pretty accurate. Okay? Now, if you have done what your assignment said, you will have read the rest of Jeremiah, starting at chapter 30. If you weren't here, that's okay. But everybody else should have read from chapter 30 all the way through the rest of Jeremiah, right? We're not going to get through the rest of Jeremiah today, but I would like just for a moment to jump over to chapter 36. That's a long way from where we are and a long way from where we're going to be. But I want you to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 36. It opens in verse 1 telling you when this was done, and it really helps if you can get a list of the kings of Judah. I gave you one a while back if you were here. Josiah was when Jeremiah started, and he remained active as a prophet all the way through the end of that kingdom, the destruction by Babylon. And there were three or four kings, at least two of those were his son, I think maybe one of them may have been his grandson. So this is telling you roughly where it was that this happened. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Verse 2, what's he supposed to do? This time mine says the word scroll. Different translations are using the word book because back there it said write down, and it didn't exactly say write down where. This time mine says scroll, and I think yours does too. And write on it what?
All the words I've
spoken to you. But this time it becomes very specific. All the words I've told you, mine uses the word about Israel and about Judah and about all the nations. I think yours says all the words on. One translation somebody said in the first hour was all the words on. Against, yeah. And not all the words were against. Some words were positive, some were negative. And I think the word, all the things I've said about, captures it a little bit better.
Concerning,
yeah, that would do it too.
Mine says regarding.
Regarding, okay. Of, okay. Now, here's the point. Who was the other one going to be for? Chapter 30? That's for Jeremiah himself, for the record. Okay. Who's this one for? Well, if you've already read the rest of Jeremiah as you're supposed to, you will know this one is going to go to the people. We're not there yet, but there's basically, you're going to hear chapter 30, write down everything for yourself. Write it down for the record. Then over in chapter 36, write down everything, and it's more detailed. Write down everything, especially what I've said about or concerning or, what was your word?
Regarding.
I think those are the better words. Israel, that was the northern kingdom, which was destroyed 100 and something years before, and Judah, and all the other nations. Okay, so chapter 30, this is something God is saying, write this down for yourself. Do you do what I do? I didn't do this in the first hour, but I'll do it here. I have this whole package of papers back here. You know what these are? I've sat down and written out lists of things I'm supposed to do, and then I don't look at them. But I know where they are. I know where they are. And every once in a while, I actually do go back and look. If I write them down, then my mind will let go of them long enough for me to go do something else without being preoccupied by, make sure you remember this, make sure you remember that.
So, I'm looking at the time reign of Josiah until now. So he got.
Yeah, that's in chapter 36. He gives a specific.
But he talked to him for 35 years, but he talked to him about events that happened long before then.
And that were going to happen long after.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just a record of the words. I suspect this book is some combination of these two. I'm suspecting these books. Interestingly, when you come to chapter 36 and he says, write all these things down, Jeremiah didn't write a word. He dictated them to a secretary named Baruch, and so keep an eye out for that. In this one, it doesn't say what he did. It doesn't say how he did it. One suspects maybe it was the same way. And I think by the time you get to verse 4, he's beginning to obey that. Verse 4 is at least a fragment of what he would have written down. These are the words the Lord spoke about Israel and Judah, and he begins to summarize or tell you some of that. So I'm now back in chapter 30. I'm looking at verse 2. Write for yourself. Write for the record all the words which I have spoken to you. Verse 3. For, which also means because, look, the days are coming when I'm going to bring back the captives of my people Israel and Judah. I will make them come back and take possession of the country I gave to their ancestors. And when they come back, they need to know what happened. So he begins to talk. And if you look carefully, you'll see a totally different tone or a largely different tone from what you've been seeing up to chapter 30. In my translation, it says, starting at chapter 30 is a section of Jeremiah. I'm not sure what fragment it is. When my translation outlines the book a little bit. So this, I think, is in section 5, part C. But what it says is, Book of Consolation. And for chapter 30 and 31, that's the two chapters for this. It really is speaking words of hope and words of promise to the people, as opposed to words of destruction and words of doom to the people. It's not perfectly so, but it seems to be mostly that. So if you'll come down to verse 10, you'll begin to see what I'm talking about. So do not be afraid. my servant Jacob. He uses the name Jacob for all of these people. The Lord declares, Israel, do not be alarmed. For look, I will rescue you from the distant countries and your descendants from the country where they are captive. Jacob will return and be at peace. Jacob will be secure with no one to trouble him. Verse 11, for I am with you to save you, the Lord declares. I'll make an end of all the nations where I've driven you, but I will not make an end of you. I'll discipline you, but in moderation. You can't go unpunished. So far, okay?
Online, it has this, he talked a lot about, and this is a common English one, about that Israel deserved it.
Yeah, and that's the tail end of verse 11. I have to punish you. I can't let you go unpunished. And so if yours is saying things like that, then that's the piece that I see. Okay? Now, every once in a while, something happens that's so big, it's sort of like an island rising out of the sea. And that's what's about to happen right here. They're hitting one of the big themes of the Bible in verse 12 and following. And I want to try to make sure that you see this, and I want to try to make sure you see this in the right context. So let's start. The Lord says this. Your wound is, my translation uses the word incurable. What does yours say?
Near death.
One translation in the morning said grave. Somebody's in the hospital and you get a report. What are the words they could use? Guarded. I've seen that word. Serious. Critical. Optimistic.
Life-threatening,
stable. These are all different terms that could be used. If they use the word incurable, what does that imply? You've reached the end. And we actually had a couple of those over the last few weeks of folks that have gotten that kind of message, and you were talking about one that seemed pretty close to that today. Let me keep reading. Your wound is incurable. Your injury is past healing. The implication is there was a time when maybe it could have been healed, but you're past that. There's no one to plead your cause. For an ulcer, there are no remedies, but for you, no cure at all. Jump down to verse 15. Why even cry about your wound? Your pain is incurable. And it's all come because of your great guilt and countless sins. And it's come because I've treated you this way. So far, okay? What's the first word of verse 16? My translation, it's but.
Therefore.
If it says therefore, I don't think that's as good a translation. Because I think therefore says it lines up with what came before. And it's not. It's going 90 degrees from what came before. This is a but. All this is true, but something else is true. Now what I want to do is have you put those two things together. Verse 12, your wound is incurable. Your injury is past healing. There's not even a cure for your pain. For you, no cure at all. That's the end of verse 13. But all those who devoured you will be devoured. All those who despoiled you will be despoiled. All those who pillaged you will be pillaged. I think I skipped all your enemies. Every one of them will go into captivity. The ones who've taken you into captivity. Verse 17. For I will restore you to health. I will heal your wounds, declares the Lord. Here's one of the biggest messages in all of Scripture. What is our problem spiritually, our spiritual disease, is incurable. We have a sin problem, and it is incurable. And yet, God can cure it. Here in the middle of all this, that's what's coming up. Now, the context I'd like to give you is, I'm hoping all of you have been to a worship service this morning. I'm hoping all of you have heard Tom Stocks speak. And I'm hoping at the end of his talk this morning with you, he said the same thing he said with us. I really don't want to tell you about this. But God said, I have to. Did he say that to you? And he began to talk about something that happened when he was 7 years old. At 8 o'clock this morning, I don't know if he said it in yours, but at 8 o'clock this morning, he says, I really don't want to tell you this. It's too personal. I don't want to tell you this, but God told me I don't have a choice. And he began to talk about something that happened. What happened to him? He had a disease that was incurable, and he was cured. What happened to him as a consequence? The rest of his life is affected by that moment. Did you get that out of what he said? Because that's sure what he was saying. The rest of his life was affected by that moment. He now lives his life in, what would be your words?
Service.
Service.
Joy.
Joy, absolutely. Gratitude, I would put in there. Now, those are probably the big three. Maybe find six or eight others to put alongside it. The whole of his life is affected by that moment.
No, I found last week that he didn't start that way in the gathering when he told me. But last week, actually, had a really good message for me because I have to encourage all the time.
Yeah.
School. When I spoke to him after the service, one of the things he mentioned found interesting was he said here at this church, unlike a lot of churches he's been at, he feels free. He really feels free up when he's preaching too. And so when you mentioned this morning about not wanting to say it in the first service, I think by that time when he got to us, he freed himself up of it, and so he didn't say it.
Interesting. Maybe so.
In
our hour, he definitely said, I don't really want to tell you this, but God told me I have no choice. And then he told that story. I need to share with you a response that I gave to him. And I won't let you take time to look at this, but I'll let you have the chance to write down where to look. If you go to Leviticus 8, I think it's verse 23, Moses is anointing. Don't go there. Moses is anointing Aaron to be the high priest. There are sacrifices, and he takes the blood of the sacrifice. You and I have done this before. You may not have, and you guys may not have, but most of the rest of you have been here. He took the blood of the sacrifice, and where did he put it? He put it on the lobe of the right ear. He put it on the thumb of the right hand. And he put it on the big toe, not the pinky toe, of the right foot. This was anointing Aaron to be the high priest. Right. Why those three places? If you're going to be a priest, what are you going to need to do? You're going to need to listen. You're going to need to go. And you're going to need to do. You jump over to Leviticus 14. All of Leviticus 13 has been talking about leprosy. Leprosy for people, as well as, interestingly, leprosy for houses and clothes. And the message all the way through the Bible is leprosy can't be cured. And then chapter 14, it says, but if somebody happens to be cured, here's the ceremony to celebrate the curing. And in verse 14 of chapter 14 of Leviticus, it says, here's the ceremony. When a leper is cured, you sacrifice something, you take the blood, and where do you put the blood? On the lobe of the right ear, on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe, not the pinky toe, of the right foot. Exactly the same. Peace. And I pointed that out to him. I don't think he had seen that before. And I said, you have lived this out. You have lived this out. Somebody really smart named Philip Rosenbaum, there's a book in the library that talks about this. If you look, he's got a whole chapter on leprosy. And he says, leprosy in the Old Testament is a model of sin in the New Testament. They approach it directly in the New Testament. They approach it indirectly in the Old Testament. Leprosy cannot be cured, but God can cure it. And there's no place in the Bible that says it more clearly than verse 12 and 13 and verse 16 and 17 of Jeremiah 30. So I want you to see this. This is big. This is huge. And we've been through several chapters without seeing anything this big. You cannot be cured, but I'll cure you. Verse 18, I'll restore the tents of Jacob. I'll take pity on his dwellings. The town will be rebuilt on its mound. The stronghold will be rebuilt where it ought to stand. And from them, the towns and the strongholds, will come thanksgiving and shouts of joy. I'll make them increase and not decrease. I will make them honored. No more will they be humbled. Do you know Mound City? I believe it's Alabama. It may be Ohio, but I think it's Alabama. Do you know this place? You know why it's called Mound City? Because outside the town, there are old Native American mounds. Nobody knows why they're built.
It's probably Alabama.
Nobody knows what's in them. It's Alabama, I think. Northern Alabama, I think. Yeah. They have them in Ohio, but there's not a town. There's a Mound City, Alabama, and it's near some of these. You go to Google and look for these things, you'll see. In Israel and in the Middle East, where archaeologists go, they're not called mounds, but they still are. They're called tells, and you may have heard these things. Okay. The town will be rebuilt on its mound. Completely destroyed. Everything taken away. But the town is going to be rebuilt there. The stronghold rebuilt in the place it ought to stand but doesn't anymore. Verse 1 of chapter 31. When that time comes, the Lord declares, I'll be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. Now, in between these sort of bookend pieces is verse 20 and verse 21. Take a look at verse 20. I don't think I read this properly at the first hour, so I'm going to try to fix this. This is my translation, and I'm putting emphasis in a very special place. Their sons will be as once they were. Who's they? I'll wait. That's the people Jeremiah is talking to now. Their sons will be as they once were, living at peace, happy, and so forth. Their community will, you can almost read once again, be fixed firmly before me. I'll punish their oppressors. Now look at verse 21. Their prince will be one of their own. Their ruler will come from their own people. And I'll permit him to approach me freely, for who otherwise would be so bold as to approach me at all, the Lord declares. Did you catch that? Their prince, singular, right? Their ruler, my translation, singular. Does yours match so far? He will come, he will be one of their own, he will come from their own people. Who's that? That's a messianic prophecy. How many rulers do we have? I saw a particularly... what's the right word? I can't recommend this movie to you, but I saw a movie in which Nixon served 5 terms. Chilling thought. How many presidents have we had in your lifetime? How many leaders have we had in your lifetime? Younger you are, the fewer we've had. The older you are, the more we have. But we certainly had several. Prince is singular. Ruler is singular. They're going to have one. And that one will come from their own people. He will be one of their own. That's a messianic prophecy. The way it's going to work is that Jesus will be in charge. Somebody in the first hour said about here, what good does this do for these people to hear this? They're not going to enjoy this. Remember that prophecy Jeremiah said? 70 years are going to go by. And then you'll come back. You'll come back. Not me. I'm going to be gone. What hope does it give?
Maybe there's certain sins are selfish. Me, mine, right now.
Yeah.
This is part of the restoration that your descendants will. So by accepting or receiving that, there's even healing, or at least an acknowledgement of God and the flow of things.
Yeah, look again at verse 11 in chapter 30. I will make an end of all the nations where I've driven you, but I will not make an end of you. We had the experience in the 8 o'clock hour of having Jim Aylard read a little bit of scripture with us and then comment on it. I don't know if he did that with you. I don't think he serves usually in the gathering, and I don't know if you even read the same scriptures. But in the middle of all that reading, he dropped this little piece of information. Did you pick up that little piece of information? I know you were there. Bob, did you pick up that little piece of information? He had his first grandchild this week.
Yes.
He said that in the gathering.
Did he say that?
Yeah, he was reading the verse.
Excellent. I didn't know he would.
Yes, he did.
Did you pick that up? What happens when you have your first grandchild? We've had our first and probably our only. What happens when you have one? You have a sense that life doesn't end with me. If you've read all of Jeremiah, you have read the horrible, horrible experience that the last of the kings had, Zedekiah. Remember what happened to him? You're supposed to have read it. If you haven't, then your assignment next time will be read through. What you find is, when Nebuchadnezzar's army finally got their hands on him, they killed every child he had in front of him and then put out his eyes. So the last thing he saw was the death of all of his children. That's an end. God is saying, I'm not going to do that with you. I talked to you a week ago, this verse that we often hear that says, I have plans for you. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. Right? They may not be for me as an individual, but they will be for the community of which I'm a part. And I have a place in heaven as well. That sense of community as opposed to the individual, I think, is coming out in all of this. And I want to make sure that you see that. If your only concern is for yourself, this is going to do you no good at all. But if your concern is for the community, your brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as the people you have bonds of family with, and if you have a sense of continuity that extends into heaven, then I think this has the power that I'm trying to show you. Yeah, John?
My landlord in Israel grows avocados, and he told me, we're talking about planting olive trees and trees, general, he said, well, when you plant wheat, you're planting for yourself and your neighbors. He said, when you plant trees, you're planting for your grandchildren. And he said, we must do that.
I've heard something like that over here, maybe in the context of Johnny Appleseed or something like that. But yeah, there's some plants that you plant. Our brother-in-law is dead now. And there's a book that was one of his favorite books. And it talked about a person who went all the way through France planting trees. Why are you planting these trees? Because someday there'll be people who will need these trees, and they'll be here. That's that same spirit. That, if you're going to see the power of this, you have to see it in the context of community, not in the context of, oh, me, me, me. Yeah.
Are we wrong, though, in perceiving that we had the discussion earlier, I have plans for you, Scripture. Are you saying that it is a communal and not an individual?
I'm saying that I think the context in Scripture says it is primarily community. And it is also individual. I think we have a tendency to make it individual and ignore the fact that it has any community aspect at all. And I think in our minds that's been reversed. I think in the context of what most of you would have heard from pulpits, that's almost heresy. Because almost exclusively when I've heard this from a pulpit, it's always been for me as an individual, oh, I've got hope. Outstanding. But to have a sense that verse 11 is powerful. I'm going to make an end of the nations who have driven where I have driven you, but I will not make an end of you. That to me is clearly community, because a whole bunch of people who have heard this wouldn't survive that. They wouldn't survive the first year, much less the first 70 years. Okay, moving on into chapter 31. If you look, you're going to see joy mentioned over and over again. But more than that, take a look at verse 2 and verse 3 of chapter 31. The Lord says this, in the desert they have found pardon. That is, in the sense of going through the punishment that he has for them, they have found God's forgiveness. Verse 3, the Lord has appeared to me from afar. And then he quotes the Lord, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and so I still maintain my faithful love for you. I'll rebuild you once more. yes, you will be rebuilt. Verse 8, watch, God says, I'm going to bring them back from the land of the north and gather them in from the far ends of the earth. They'll come with the blind and the lame, with women and child, women in labor, all together. A mighty throng will return there. I think there's a lot I need to say about verse 9, but I don't know what to say. In tears they will return. In prayer I will lead them. I'll guide them to streams of water by a smooth path along which they will not stumble. Many people think verse 15 in chapter 31 is a reference to the killing of the little kids, the little boys, when Jesus was born. Herod, remember, came in with soldiers and killed all the children under a certain age just to make sure he could kill the Messiah. Joseph and Mary and Jesus had escaped to Egypt, and so they missed that. But many people think that this is a reference to that. Verse 16, the Lord says this, stop your lamenting, dry your eyes, for your labor will have a reward. Notice how verse 16 ends. If yours has it worded the same way, your labor will have a reward, for they will return from the enemy's country. There is hope for your future after all. Your children will return to their homeland. Now, in the interest of time, I want to jump ahead. Much of this is said in a way that it fits with things we've already said. But I want you to take a look at verse 31. This is easy to remember, Jeremiah 31:31. This is the second high point. We've gone many weeks in here in the last little while where we haven't had a high point at all. We've had some moderately modest points, but high points. We've had one already. Here comes the second one. The days are coming, the Lord declares, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, but not like the covenant I made with their ancestors, a covenant they broke, even though I was their master. Verse 33, no, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days have come. Within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's no need for everyone to teach neighbor or brother, saying, learn to know the Lord, because all of them will know me, from the least to the greatest. Because I will forgive their guilt, and never more call their sin to mind. When we looked a long time ago at covenants in the Bible, you may remember, when you look at the covenants in the Old Testament, you really see the needs of every human being met by God's actions. And all of those, I usually see five when I look, all of those have echoes in the New Testament. This particular one is the last and big one. The last of the covenants is a covenant that's not written on paper or on stone, but it's written in the hearts of people. Look at verse 35. The Lord who provides the sun to shine by day, who regulates moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs the sea to make its waves roar, whose name is Lord God of hosts, says this, were this established order ever to pass away before me, then maybe the race of Israel would cease. God is saying, there is a permanency to my people Israel that transcends any punishment I bring to them. Verse 38, the days are coming when the city will be rebuilt. And he begins to give the specificity of that. Look at the last phrase of verse 41. It will never be destroyed or demolished again. Has that been fulfilled? Not yet. They rebuilt Jerusalem after the exile, but that was destroyed by the Romans, and Jerusalem has yet to be rebuilt. Maybe this is talking about heaven, a new heaven, a new earth. Maybe this is talking about the millennial kingdom. But this is looking way out of the future from where they were at that time.
Was this God forgiving the sins of the Jews just as Jesus forgives it for the Gentiles? When you think about it, the Jews don't necessarily believe Jesus died for their sins, but right here God's saying, I'm making a pact with you.
Yeah, but I think you have to go back. The way he's making that pact is there's going to be a prince and a ruler that comes from you. It comes from your own. It comes from your people. And that's the person through whom I'm going to work. And I think what could be seen here, he's going to forgive the Jews. When Jesus comes, you realize that he's also going to forgive the Gentiles. He's going to forgiveness. Let me say that better. Forgiveness is going to be available to everybody. I think it's an open question. I think the Bible says it isn't that everybody is forgiven. There's a new book out that challenges that thought. But I think the Bible says everybody isn't forgiven, but everybody could be. They just have to accept the forgiveness that's offered. Okay. What was the first big point?
You can't be healed.
We are hopeless in our sin, but Jesus can heal us. What's the second big point? The day is coming when he's going to make a new covenant with us and write his laws on our hearts. One last little thing. Chapter 31, verse 20. I skipped over this. But I want you to take a closer look at this. Just to flag this for something to think about more. He talks in verse 9. Remember I read you down to, I'll guide them to streams of water by a smooth path where they will not stumble. Remember that? Finishing verse 9. For I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. See that? Okay, so come over to verse 20. Is Ephraim then so dear a son to me, a child so favored? And whenever I mention him, I remember him lovingly still. That's written stiltedly. So let me try to rephrase that just a little and still do justice to what's here. Ephraim is a son so dear to me that every time I think of him, every time I mention him, I remember him with deep love. What's Ephraim done? He's violated everything that Daddy said. And he says, that's why I yearn for him. That's why I must take pity on him, the Lord declares. I hear there an echo of the prodigal son story. I think that's a glimpse into the heart of the father in that story, as Jesus intended it to be. And I just flagged that for you to think about. Okay, we have gotten through chapters 30 and 31. What's your assignment for next time? Read the rest of Jeremiah, starting with verse 32. This will be the 14th or 15th chapter 32. This will be the 14th or 15th time you've read through this. Some of this should start to be familiar to you. Okay, Bobby.
In 31, verse 4.
I have no idea, so I skipped it in the first hour and I skipped it in here. Well, let me try to channel the spirit of my dear friend Paul Klein, who, if he were here, would be sitting there. Right? What's Paul's passion? He's been a missionary, he and Sally, for years. In their retirement, he's working across the world with what? True Love Waits. And do you remember the essence of True Love Waits? The bedrock... Yeah, but there's a bedrock idea that's there. Covenant relationship, yes. But more. It is from today, I will behave as if. And I think maybe somewhere there God is saying, I'm going to go back and treat you as if you were pure as once you were. And I think that's what ties into what I did read for you. For the Lord declares, I'm going to forgive their guilt and never more call their sin to mind. I think that's where that connects. But I'm not positive enough to be arrogant about it. Okay, anybody else?
It just struck me as a little bit unusual.
Yeah, it's either sarcasm or irony, or it's a deeply important point. And my suspicion is it's a deeply important point. Okay? Okay. Then, just before we have a word of prayer, I will tell you, they're singing the invitation hymn. In just a moment, they'll start the offertory. If you want to listen, it's powerful. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for bringing two powerful things to our minds. We are without hope unless you give us hope. And if you give us hope, all hope is ours. And number two, it's your intention, starting now, to begin the process of writing your law on our hearts, where it's inside of us and we don't have to think about it. We don't have to find it someplace. It's inside of us already. And we begin to function in the way that you would have us to all the time. Help us work with your Spirit in this process. Keep us close to you. Strengthen our church in this time of transition. For we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.